Good morning, church. How wonderful is it to read God's word together? Yes. Amen. This morning we'll be continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading chapter 1, verses 21 to 45 today. If you're looking at that in your church Bibles, you'll find that on page 990. And for those that... If it is going up on the screen, you can follow along on the screen. But have your Bibles open, and we're reading from verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Would you join me in prayer one more time as we approach God's word? Lord God, you are marvelous and wonderful. Lord, we confess that often our eyes do not see it. Lord, we praise you that you have given us your word to show us your beauty. Lord, as we sit under your word, we ask that you would take these eternal truths, bind and knit them to our hearts by the power of your Spirit, and transform us more and more into the likeness of your Son, our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you can remember when HD TVs first came out, high definition TVs. Suddenly you found you had that much more room in your lounge room because the TV could go that much closer to the wall. It didn't have that big back anymore. But I remember walking through shopping centers at that time, and these huge screens would be at the front of stores just showing nature footage. And you would find yourself stopping and just seeing, amazed at how bright and how clear the image was. If you can remember that time, remember what we were drawn to had nothing to do with what was happening on the screen, and it had everything to do with how clear and how bright the picture was. A relative of mine who will remain nameless, because many of my relatives take advantage of the podcasting, during this time, saw one of these screens and was so excited about it that he immediately went to a store and bought a screen and had brought it to his home and was setting it up and was frustrated. He couldn't find any channels on it, couldn't get it to work. After hours of frustration, finally asked for help. When we went to help him, we read the instructions and discovered that he had bought a computer monitor, not a TV. He had seen a screen and been amazed at its brightness and clarity and had bought it before he understood what it was. And that's something of the problem that we see happening in our passage in Mark today. People are amazed at Jesus, at his power, the brightness of his presence, but they don't quite understand his purpose. And so Jesus is walking through a tension that will be there throughout most of Mark's gospel. He is teach people to reach more people with the good news, and yet he also does not want people to know who he is for the moment, because they needed to read the booklet. They needed to understand who Jesus was as according to his own teaching, before they could properly understand what he was there for. That's what we see happening in this passage. Jesus' ministry is growing, but not necessarily because people understand what he's there for, but they're amazed at the brightness and the power of his presence. So the main idea of this passage, I think if I could put it into a sentence for you, is something like this. Jesus' ministry is often not what we are drawn to, because it is his word that has the power to make all clean. Jesus' ministry is often not what we are drawn to, because it is his word that has the power to make all clean. And we'll look at this in 3 points. First, the power of Jesus' word, the priority of Jesus' word, and then finally, Jesus. The power of Jesus' word, the priority of Jesus' word, and Jesus' compassion. First, in verses 21 to 28, that episode in the synagogue, the power of Jesus' word. Jesus' words is powerful. Jesus' word is powerful because Jesus has authority. And so we see as he entered the synagogue there in verse 21, he began to teach, and the people are amazed, but they're not amazed that some 30-year-old is standing up and teaching in the synagogue. They're not amazed that it's a relative stranger to their city who's presuming to teach in their gathering. No, they're amazed because he taught as one with authority, not like the teachers of the law. Not like those teachers of the law, men who had given their whole lives to studying the Old Testament scripture. Their teaching was obviously weak compared to Jesus' teaching because Jesus taught with authority. The difference in their teaching can be summarized in one simple word: authorship. You know, if you go to the English department of a university, you will hear many people, most of them very intelligent, discussing the meaning of famous books. They'll spend hours discussing the meaning behind symbolism and imagery in works like The Brothers Karamazov or Les Miserables, and then they will turn around and they will inflict those opinions on their students. And that can be very useful and stimulating and interesting, but imagine Fyodor Dostoevsky or Victor Hugo walking into one of those lecture halls and beginning to explain what they meant with the imagery and symbolism of their own books. There would be an obvious difference between even the most studied English literature professor and one of those men discussing their own book. They would speak with authority because, of course, they would know best what they meant, what they were saying, all the implications. And that's what happened in this synagogue. Jesus, who is himself the eternal Son of God, the Word of God through whom all things were created, was standing up and teaching God's Word. He spoke with authority because he was the one who said it. He speaks with authority that isn't just a true and deep understanding. His authority comes with power. We see that displayed there with this interruption from the evil or unclean spirit there in verse 23, who interrupts him saying, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And friends, notice the only person in that synagogue who knew who Jesus was the demon. Remember what James says in James 2:19. "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Remember that it is not enough just to know correct facts about Jesus. This demon and the other demons down in verse 34 knew who Jesus was, but that was not good news to them. It was not beneficial to them because they knew who he was and they opposed him. They knew exactly who Jesus was, but they did not love him. These demons are around, and you might read this, or maybe other times you've read the Gospels and you've read Acts and you've just kind of noticed there's so many demon-possessed people around. And it might feel strange to you because it doesn't match your own experience. So we can sort of skim over those sections, or in some ways even kind of feel like these stories have one foot in unreality. But friends, right here in the demon's knowledge helps us understand why there were so many demons around Jesus during his earthly ministry, because they knew who he was. Don't you remember what happened right after he was baptized? The Spirit drove him to the wilderness, and he was tempted by Satan himself. The demons knew who Jesus was, the Holy One of God. They understood that what was happening was unique in redemptive history, and from their perspective, was perhaps an opportunity. The Son of God had become a man. The one who could not suffer could now be harmed. The one who cannot be tempted could now perhaps be tempted. They knew that the Holy One of God had made himself weak and exposed. So no wonder they were gathering around him. There seemed perhaps a moment of vulnerability in God's plan from their perspective. Because recognize, they didn't know what God's plan was. You can see that there in this spirit's confusion. He says, "Have you come to destroy us?" He knew that was Jesus' purpose, and he knew that one day the Son of Man would come riding on the clouds of heaven to conquer all powers and authorities. He knew that he, along with all evil spirits and Satan himself, would be cast down into the pit forever. But he's confused. Are you doing that now? Later, we know that there are demons who would say to Jesus, "The time for our destruction hasn't yet come. What are you doing here?" There's confusion. The possibility of weakness in their enemy, our Lord, and also, of course, the danger that they understood came from his presence, the one who would finally judge and defeat them. You see, they knew that this was an opportunity for them, and they also understood that Jesus' earthly ministry was the signal of the end of their freedom. And in many ways, they were exactly right. It was through Jesus' earthly ministry and then his death on the cross that the power of the enemy was broken. Friends, demons do still exist today, but their power, along with the power of sin and death, has already been defeated. They are the remnants of a broken army. Wondering why there are so many demons around Jesus during his own appearance is a bit like wondering, why were there so many Nazis at Normandy Beach? Well, I don't see that many today. These demons seem to gather around to be opposing Jesus, and yet their opposition is laughable. Right? This demon is in the synagogue interrupting Jesus' teaching, and yet all it can do is heckle. All it can do is interrupt and shout, and then even then, Jesus commanded it, and it had to leave. And there's this moment you can tell it doesn't want to leave, but it has to, because it shakes this man as it left him. But nonetheless, Jesus commanded, so the spirit had to go. And did you notice in the rest of our passage, that's not just true of unclean spirits. Down in verse 30, Jesus helped Simon's mother-in-law up and the fever left. He said to the leper, "I am willing, be clean." And in verse 42, immediately the leprosy left. Across all three of these healings in the text, the action is remarkably similar. What Jesus commands happens. And what is evil, what is unclean, what is broken must leave. Not just demons who oppose his holy will. Even viruses and bacteria and years and perhaps decades of corruption and pain in this man's body are gone. Beloved, never forget, this is the power of our Lord. And never forget that this is exactly how he has always used his power to deliver and to make clean. This is the power of Jesus' word. He speaks with authority as the one who not only authored the book of Moses, but also the one who authors life. And so his authority has power. What Jesus says is, just as it was ever since Genesis 1. But despite Jesus' power and his might here, despite his miraculous ability to heal and transform so many people's lives with this healing power, we also see in this passage that those miraculous healings were not Jesus' priority. Our second point, we see the priority of Jesus' word. That's most clear in that passage, in those verses from verse 29 to 39. After the encounter in the synagogue, Jesus went with the four disciples to Simon and Andrew's house. There, when they get there, they tell him about Simon's mother-in-law, who is in bed with a fever. And Jesus heals her. Notice he dealt with the demon-possessed man in public because that's where the man confronted Jesus. But here, he healed Simon's mother-in-law in private with no crowds to see. Just his four disciples who were there. He healed her not for the spectacle, not to advance his public reputation, but because she was sick and he was there. And I love that description. He helped her up, the fever left her, and immediately she began to wait on her. You can imagine, this woman is so sick with a fever, the fever clears, energy comes back to her body, and she realized, there's guests in my home! And she jumps into action, waiting on them. And you see in there the supernatural healing of this fever. You know in your own experience, if you have a fever and it breaks naturally, there's still some time afterwards where you're not yourself, where you don't have energy. And yet she is able immediately to spring into action. And then we see there, verse 32, that evening that crowds gather. Remember, this is the same day that Jesus was in the synagogue. In other words, that was a Sabbath day where Jews were not permitted to travel except for going to the synagogue for worship or going to your own home. So as soon as the sun went down was the end of the Sabbath, and that's why the crowds gather as soon as the sun went down. It's sort of the first moment they're able to go to where Jesus is after the events at the synagogue. As soon as they could, they're there, and you hear that remarkable description. The whole town was gathered at the door. The excitement is growing. Everyone is pressing in, and Jesus is healing all kinds of diseases. He's casting out more demons. And then the next morning, when you might expect the excitement to continue to build, they can't find him. Simon takes others, and they find Jesus out in the lonely place where he had gone, intently hunting him out. And then Simon says to him, everyone is looking for you. Really has an expectation. Let's get back to the action. Let's go back. There's all these people gathering around who want to be near you. And yet Jesus did not feel responsible to chase the crowd. He'd already decided he was going to move on to a different town so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. This is Jesus stating his own purpose. This is what his public ministry was for. These 3 years between his baptism in the River Jordan and his baptism in death at the cross, the purpose of those 3 years was to preach, to give the message that we heard last week in verse 15. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe. The crowds were interested in Jesus because of his miraculous healing. It's as though they were drawn to the screen because of its brightness and the clearness of the image. But they weren't paying attention to what was on the screen itself. What was the screen there to show them and teach them? Jesus' priority was on his teaching. He taught as one with authority. He spoke truth in a way that only he can speak truth because he is the way and the truth and the life. So Jesus' behavior here helps us recognize what we ought to be relentlessly focused on ourselves as we follow after Jesus. We ought to pay attention to his teaching. You know, often we can try to sort of ease people into Christianity, often by emphasizing in our own lives blessings that we've experienced in following the Lord. So we might explain to someone about why our faith is important to us by how we have been blessed by a community of fellow believers in our church. We might stress how trusting the Lord has helped free us from anxiety, or how our faith has carried us through hard times in our life, which are true things that we should praise the Lord for. But we try to show people the blessings of following Jesus in ways we think they can appreciate, even if they haven't trusted in Jesus, so that hopefully they might want to draw near to Jesus. We show them the brightness of the screen, as it were, without telling them what's on it. But notice that Jesus is not interested in a crowd that just wants the benefits that comes from being close to Jesus. He wanted to teach, for people to hear and listen and understand his message. Beloved, recognize that excitement about Jesus or excitement about a church is not necessarily of any spiritual value. The question always remains this: are you listening to what Jesus says? Are you listening to him? And notice that here, in this situation, the excitement and the noise of the crowd was in fact a hindrance to Jesus' work. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that we should biblically be opposed to large crowds of people. We should not be opposed to lots of people gathering to worship Jesus. Obviously, Jesus did not reject the crowds when they came to him. But I do think it's good for us to recognize that some teaching, some ministry, happens best in private, not in public. I mean, you know this in your own experience, don't you? You can certainly think of times where gathering with God's people in public corporate worship has been particularly encouraging to you or is especially convicted to you. But isn't it much more often those one-on-one conversations with another Christian? Your own time in the Word with the Lord that strikes you in a way you cannot forget? Again, the point is not that large groups of people is a bad thing. My point is this: hearing the main thing. Hearing the words of Jesus is the main thing. It's a good thing for many people to be interested in Jesus, but sometimes the crowd can make it difficult to hear him. Similarly, we see here with Jesus that he's not taken with chasing after the crowds in the priority that he put that morning on prayer rather than publicity. Jesus, the Son of God, got up early in the morning to pray. What for? He is very God of very God. He is in perfect fellowship with the Father. He did not need to discern God's will for his day, because he already knows it. And yet we see that he saw speaking with the Father worth getting up early, worth giving up those opportunities to do. Brothers and sisters, let this be an example to us. What appears to be spiritually impressive activity is far less valuable than time with the Father. Your busyness does not mean you don't need to spend time with the Lord yourself. Martin Luther said once, when he was asked how he fit prayer into his busy preaching and translating the Bible and training pastors, and Luther said this: "I have so much business to do today, I shall not be able to get through it without at least 3 hours of prayer." He insisted he wasn't too busy to pray, he was too busy not to pray. The people here, including Simon, were thrilled at the things that they had seen Jesus do, but Jesus himself would later warn people, you know, being delivered from an evil spirit is of no value unless you have a greater spirit replace it. You know, these people were healed from sickness, which is a good thing, but This was just a temporary reprieve. Death still came after all of these people. This just delayed it. Jesus' teaching pointed people to trust in him, to believe what he had said, and in him, and in believing in him, is deliverance that is not temporary, but is everlasting. His teaching, if they had listened to it, was preparing them for that day when his identity would no longer need to be held back, because he would have finished the work that he had come to accomplish. Friends, as we read the Gospels, it can be easy for us to think this would have been one of the greatest times to be alive. Imagine being in the presence of Jesus, being able to reach out with your hand and hold his hand. What could be better? But Jesus himself tells us that it is better now, because he has gone away and sent the helper to us. Because he's gone away and is preparing a place for us in his Father's home. After his death, after his sacrifice in our place and his resurrection and his ascension to the Father's right hand is better, because now Jesus is nearby you, is near you by his Spirit, which he has poured out on all who believe. In those days, to be near to Jesus, you had to physically be in the right place, and even then, maybe you couldn't even get through the door. But now, behold, I am with you always. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. Beloved, Jesus is present and active with us right now by the power of his Spirit. And not just here. He is also present and active down the road at St. Paul's and over at Emmanuel Baptist and down at Toongabie Baptist and over at Kellyville Anglican and many, many more in this city and beyond this city, in this country, and throughout the world where Christians are gathering together in his name. There Jesus is among us all. And his healing presence and his power is known in all of those places through the proclamation of the same word that Jesus taught. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is now here. Friends, if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is why I try to say this every Sunday. Because this is where there is true power to bring you the salvation and deliverance that you need, whether you realize it or not, to turn away from living your life pursuing what you believe is good, your own fame, your own advancement, your own comfort, and turning and believing in Jesus. And by the power of his Spirit, if you trust and believe in him, he is with you and will be to the end of the age. All that through the power of Jesus' word, which is why he prioritized his word. Bishop J.C. Ryle said this about this passage. He said, Jesus might have spent his earthly ministry in instituting and keeping up ceremonies like Aaron. He might have ruled and reigned as a king like David, but he chose a different calling. Until the time when he died as a sacrifice for our sins, his daily and almost hourly work was to preach. For this reason I have come. So let us never be moved by those who cry down the preacher's office and tell us that the sacraments or other ordinances are of more importance than sermons. Let us give every part of God's public worship its proper place and honor, but let us beware placing any part of it above preaching. This is why when we send out missionaries to go to other places, we are glad that they care for the physical needs of those around them. But what we want them most to do, what we want them to use those opportunities to do, is to tell the good news of Jesus, to teach the word. That is the priority of our King. And that ought to be our priority in his kingdom. Priority. not the only thing. We as human beings are notoriously bad with the idea of prioritizing. You know, we tend to function like we only have two speeds on our bicycle, fast or the chains off. It really matters or don't bother. It might be easy for us to even take Jesus' comment saying, that is why I've come, is to preach, to think that means that he has no time and no patience for the material and physical needs of the people around him, which is why I think Mark puts this story about this man with a leper right after this episode. Because in this story, we are reminded once again of Jesus' compassion. It's our third point, Jesus' compassion. Look there in verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, leprosy at this point is not just the one disease that today we call leprosy. Leprosy was a term that was used for a whole range of chronic, long-term skin diseases. And the significant thing to know about all of those diseases was that leprosy made you ceremonially unclean, according to the law of Moses. As long as there was a rash or a sore on your body that wasn't moving in the proper direction of healing, you were considered unclean, unable to come into God's presence, unable to worship with his people. And the law taught us that anything that was unclean, if it touched something else, it now made that thing unclean. Which is why lepers in this day lived in leper colonies outside of normal civilization. They lived in lonely places that were isolated because anyone that they touched, or anyone that touched anything that they had touched, would be unclean and unable to come in and worship the Lord. But this man who was suffering this condition that kept him far off from so many people and far off from the temple of God believed that Jesus had the power to heal him. He believed that Jesus had the power. He was just unsure if Jesus was willing. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. How many years had this man lived without a human being being willing to touch him? How many years had he lived knowing anyone he got too close to would be made unclean? And yet Jesus and said, I am willing. You know, I think all too often we ask the same question this leper asked. We wonder if Jesus really is willing to heal us. We wonder if he's willing to bring us relief from pain or sorrow that we feel. We ask him again and again, and then we stop because we wonder, is he really willing? The phrase there, that filled with compassion, is one word. Other translations put it as indignant. Because I think there is a degree of hurt in Jesus' response. How could you think I wouldn't be willing? I am willing. Dear Christian, how could you think the Lord does not care about your suffering? He is certainly willing to bring you sweet relief from every pain you feel. The prioritizing of Jesus' teaching was not because he was indifferent to people's sufferings, It's because Jesus knew that his teaching would lead to that fuller, greater relief, healing. The prioritizing of preaching is not because Jesus cares about doctrine more than he cares about people. The prioritization of preaching is because Jesus knew doctrine helps people. His teaching is always driven by his compassion, recognizing that apart from him, apart from listening to his voice, we are like sheep that have gone astray with no shepherd to care for us, wandering our own way into more harm and more pain. This is why he prioritizes teaching us, that we might hear his voice and follow him. He teaches us because he has compassion. This is why when the early church faced a similar conundrum as what Jesus faced here, the priority of teaching and yet also the reality that there were people suffering physical and material issues in their present lives, that's why the early church, the apostles, led them to establish the office of deacon to help the church attend both kinds of needs, but also to ensure that the apostles gave priority to preaching and to prayer, just what we saw Jesus do in his own ministry. The depths of Jesus' compassion are displayed for us here in this moment, and not just because Jesus says, "I am willing," to this man who asked him, but because at the end of this passage, we see why Jesus didn't want news to spread. You see, verse 45, after he told the man, don't tell anyone, but go to the priest and do the proper steps according to the law of Moses, the man did not listen, and he went and talked about Jesus freely, and the news spread. And the result is that Jesus is so famous for his healing that he can no longer enter a town, but he's stuck in the lonely places. People are coming out to him, but it's no longer possible at this point for Jesus to physically enter a town because of the disruption that it's causing. Remember what I said about lepers? They could not enter normal society. They could not live in the towns or go into the towns. They were stuck in the lonely places. And now, because of Jesus' mercy to this man is able to go into the towns, and Jesus is stuck in the lonely places. In other words, Jesus made this leper clean by bearing the cost himself. He took the place of the man so that the man could go free. And in this way, we see already the final act of Jesus' earthly ministry is foreshadowed. That great act that where he would finally reveal who he is to all. That moment that would establish him as the king who must be proclaimed to every corner of the earth. Here is a foreshadow of that great substitution, where Jesus would not just take the place of one man in his uncleanness, in his leprosy, where Jesus would take our place on the cross, bearing the penalty for our sins, absorbing the cost in himself so that we might be free. Lord, even this act of kindness that seems to, from our perspective, for a moment, complicate Jesus' own plans, his purposes, shows us the very compassion that brought our Lord to the earth in the first place. This is why he came, because of his love and his care for us. This is the kind of king that you have, Christian. One who is clear-eyed on what is most important, and one who is abounding in compassion. Look at your king. Repent and believe. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you sent your only Son to this earth. Lord, thank you for the ministry that Jesus had in his time on this earth. Lord, thank you that that was not the end. Lord, thank you that now, because he has died and risen again, his name can and must be proclaimed in every corner of the earth. Lord, thank you that now, by the power of your Spirit, your presence is with us wherever we go. Lord, thank you that you teach us these things and you bring life by the power of your word. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.